My memory is sitting right in the chair right there. All right, so we're going to pray and we'll just do some study of the Word today. And I think that you will be very blessed with what we're talking about. Father, we give you the praise and the glory. We thank you that your Word is rich. Your Word is a light unto our feet. It's a lamp unto our path. It lights our way and gives us understanding, shows us the way that we should go. We thank you, Lord, that everything we do, we want to do it as unto you. We want to do it as worship to you. We want to give you our all. We want to allow ourselves the opportunity to take advantage of the fact that you have come into the earth and you've given your Holy Spirit that dwells with us, Lord. We thank you, and then we receive that benefit of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the presence of God being with us at all times. We thank you that we are never alone, but you are always with us. We thank you, Lord, for the presence of God, the presence being here, Lord God. We can never just say it enough. We thank you for your presence, Lord. We just give you the glory for it. We thank you that with your presence is the fullness of joy. So, Lord, we thank you that circumstances may try to come and push us down, but we thank you that the fullness of joy that comes from your presence is making us overcomers in all things. So we thank you today, Lord, that we have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying, that as you speak to us, let it be rhema to our ears and to our mind, to our deepest person, Lord God. And as we receive understanding from you, we thank you for wisdom, Lord, to apply everything to our lives, Lord, that we might see you manifest boldly in the earth and we might have always something to tell and answer people what is the hope that we have within us. So we thank you for this opportunity today. Lord, I allow myself to decrease. Let you speak through your word. Let the hearers be equipped for what they need to deal with in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you will, we've been talking about connected. Our series is connected. So can you say connected, please? So we talked about just now, we asked everybody to just greet somebody, love on somebody. When we do that, we are connecting with people. We are making connections with people. We are engaging in other people's lives. We are being an encourager or being encouraged. We are being corrected or we're offering correction. We are giving strength or we're receiving strength. Whenever we connect with other people, there's an exchange that happens because we've been designed to do that. God looked at Adam, he said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And God then formed Eve to be a complement to Adam. She didn't create him to make him less. She didn't create him, God didn't create Eve to be an antagonistic person towards Adam, but they were created to be together. They were created to be connected. They were created to share in purpose and share in task together so that they could accomplish the things that God had called them to do. So God has connected all of us together in different ways. We're connected in the body of Christ. And so when Paul comes on the scene and Paul starts listening and hearing about Jesus, he said, you know what? We are the body of Christ. We're connected to each other. The hand can't say, I have need of no need of the foot. The foot can't say, I have no need of the hand. We need each other because we've been designed to rely on one another. But everything in the world system today teaches us to be independent of others. It tries to reinforce that independence, that I don't need you. I don't need anyone else. I can do it on my own. My father's favorite song, I did it my way. His absolute favorite. My father would sit in the dark and lay on his back and sing it. I did it my way. That was my father's favorite. My father was an independent person, and he grew up independent children. And so I'm a loner. I'm an independent person. When I went through my mother dying, two of my friends called me and they said, look, Kobe, you can pass the ball. I'm like, they said, you know, that's what you act like. You act like you're Kobe Bryant, like you're the one on the team that's got to do everything. And you're not going to call and ask for help. And if nobody just jumps in, you're just going to do you. You're just going to do it. You're independent. And we can see that about you. And so we all have in many ways grown up to become independent agents of ourselves because we are independently responsible for ourselves. However, God has designed the body of Christ to depend on one another. So Paul in Ephesians 4 says that, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for one purpose. So we don't all have the same gifts. We don't all have the same talents. We wouldn't all approach problems the same way. However, the multitude of gifts that are in the body of Christ that have been connected by God's design, that multitude of gifts then creates a whole church which is able to do things that God has called us to do. But without each other, we're not able to do that. Because without each other, we become prophets. Or we become apostles, or we become evangelists. We don't become a church. So the calling for us as a church is to honor the gifts that God has put together, to honor those things that God has connected together, and as one body move forward in the things that we are called to do. And the church has basically three very specific missions. It has the mission of walking in love, because Jesus said, when asked, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said that you, as not one, there's two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and love your neighbor like you love yourself. So mission one, we know, is the great commandment, to walk in love toward people and toward God. But you can't love people till you appreciate you. You have to appreciate the fact that, like talked about last week, Jesus said, you didn't call me, I called you. I chose you and I appointed you for a purpose. So you have to understand that I can love myself not because you accept me. I can love myself because God accepts me. Because God thought enough of me to offer Jesus as a sacrifice for my redemption. That makes me important. That makes me valuable. I'm not valuable because I'm better than everybody else. I'm valuable because God loves me. My value is found in the fact that God, the God of all creation, it was a beautiful, clear last night. You look up in the sky, you see all the stars out there. You see all the handiwork of God on display, full display in the sky. You see all of that, God's ability to create. And then you think about that God who's able to do all that, sees you where you are, and says, you don't call me, I call you. I choose you. I choose to be connected to you. I choose to value you. I choose to accept you. I choose to make you mine. I choose to take you and allow you to do all the things that you're capable of doing. That's who I choose you to be. I grab you and I say that to you. So God says that to us, and God says, you are valuable to me. Now, what we're going to talk about today is a problem that arose among the disciples. So if you will, turn to the book of Luke chapter 22. So in Luke chapter 20, 21, 22, and 23, we see the story of what's called the Passion Week of Christ. Passion Week is what leads up to what we're familiar with as Easter. Okay? So the Passion Week leads up to Easter, and we see on the consecutive days, something happens each day that is starting to mark the way not just of Jesus' sacrifice, but our understanding about what Jesus is doing for us. Okay? So on the Tuesday that is going on, Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. And everybody screams out, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. They're screaming and they're worshiping Jesus. They're shaking palms and they're having this celebration to celebrate Jesus riding on the back of a donkey into Jerusalem. And everybody's excited about having Jesus. Now, what nobody else knows is that on Friday, they're going to scream, crucify him. So Dorothy said during worship, being a people pleaser, you might please them today. They may scream Hosanna in the highest to you, right? When you ride into town. But Friday, they might be ready to kill you. So you might not want to put all your bank on what people say about you, okay? You may not want to trust that one because Jesus found out, he already knew, but Jesus found out real quick, they love me today, they will hate me tomorrow. So we don't want to have that be how we live. So they encountered that. Then on Wednesday, they had the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And Satan entered into Judas. Remember, Judas wasn't evil up until this point. Satan enters him on Wednesday. So I'm not going to go there because I don't want to sidetrack what I'm doing. But Satan enters and the setup of Jesus begins. On Wednesday, they are now at the table with Jesus, Jesus has discerned that Judas has been infected by the enemy. And so Jesus says, somebody here is going to betray me. So we're going to start at verse 23 and see where this takes up. So after Jesus announces in verse 22 that somebody's going to betray him, then they began to, verse 23, they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. But there was also a rivalry among them as to which one of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. Not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and let him who governs be as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may be able to eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have strengthened, when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. All right, that's a lot going on, but it really measures down to a couple of things. We're going to talk about today is rising to greatness. So when we talk about being connected, you can't rise to greatness on your own. In a human sense, you can. But in a sense with God, there is no one who can rise to greatness with God by themselves. There is no person who is greater than the whole. No person who can rise and attain great things. Now, here it is that Judas has had Satan enter his heart to betray Jesus. And Jesus says, somebody's going to betray me. The disciples are immediately, who is it? Who would betray you, Master? But the conversation descends so quickly so that at the next verse, they start talking about, well, I'm better than you. They go from condemning somebody who's been filled with the devil to automatically starting to measure each other. Who's better than who? I should be considered the greatest. No, I should be considered the greatest. No, you don't know. Were you on the Mount of Transfiguration? No, then you're not the greatest. They immediately start measuring each other by themselves. They start looking at themselves. Now, wait a minute, weren't we just talking about who betrayed Jesus? See, the trap of pride wiggles its way in anytime we start to look at ourselves. Whenever we start to look at ourselves, and the problem for Adam and Eve is that that was the bait. That was the bait that Satan used. Satan came and said, has God indeed said, don't eat of this tree? God knows that when you eat this tree, you're going to become like God. God gave Adam and Eve a command. Repopulate the world. Fill it with your kind. Have dominion. So God designed us with that desire to multiply. And he designed us with that desire to dominate things. And so all of us want to be in charge of something because it's in us to do that. And somebody said, well, I'm a humble person. I don't want to be in charge of anything. But you go to their house and every single thing is in place. Because we take responsibility or charge of something. We're going to control our environment. It's in us because we're called and we are designed to dominate something. And so to deny that that's in you is to have false humility. You have to recognize there is something in you that wants to be in charge of things. The question is not whether you're in charge. The question is who you yield your charge to. Can you yield your charge to God? Can you give yourself over to God and still be the person that God has called you to be, in charge and bold and strong? It's an understanding that we have to have, that God's call is not for us to not be strong, but to be strong in the Lord and the power that His might makes available. It's a big distinction. So the disciples were trying to be humble. They were insulted by the fact that there's a devil in our midst. And then they entered from there into pride. And so we want to understand a couple of things here. Wednesday was the day that Judas made a pact with the high priest to betray Jesus. Thursday was the day of the Lord's Supper that they had together. During the Lord's Supper, Jesus revealed that there's a betrayer, and the disciples quickly moved from curiosity about the betrayer to a dialogue about which one of them should be considered the greatest. So there's a couple of keys in this whole text I want to call to you. The first is the identity of greatness. So when Jesus starts to talk to his disciples, he hears the conversation where they have started to talk about who would be great. He starts qualifying to them, well, I'm not going to tell you not to be great. I'm going to tell you how to be great. See, a lot of times we have had the understanding that it's not, that humility is to not be great. That in order to be humble, you can't be great. In order to be humble, you can't do this or you can't do that. When Jesus never corrected them for inquiring about who was the greatest, he just defined greatness for them. So let's look at verse 23. They began to question among themselves which one who would do this thing. There was also a rivalry. So the first thing that we see is, even though this conversation was new, there was already a rivalry among them. There's already a rivalry, okay? You got Peter and Andrew, who are brothers. You got James and John, who are brothers. You got these other tax collectors, a couple of tax collectors that probably banded themselves together. You got all these factions among the 12. You got all these people with these unique personalities. They're all standing there, and they're all considering what makes us great. I'm sure the tax collector said, look, we gave away everything to follow Jesus. We were collecting money and taking percentages from everybody we're collecting taxes from. We're great because we've denied ourselves. Peter and John said, look, Peter and Andrew said, we were fishermen. And the sons of Zebedee, James and John, they were our partners. We gave up our businesses to follow Jesus. So, of course, we're great. And then, of course, you read the book of John, he refers to himself as the one who lays on the chest of Jesus. He said, they don't know. Me and Jesus, we like this. Me and Jesus are tight. I'll let y'all talk, but I know in my mind, I know me and Jesus just like that. They've all got a reason to think that they're the best. But what they didn't understand is they were all the best because they were all special to Jesus. We think about one-to-one relationships. Jesus is not one who has one-to-one relationships. Jesus has one-to-many relationships. So those of you guys who are computer database people, one-to-one relationship says me and my wife are one-to-one. There's only one husband. There's only one wife. There can't be two wives. There can't be two husbands. It can't be more than that. You can only have a one-to-one relationship. However, with friends, I have many friends. So there's a different type of relationship. So Jesus is having a one-to-many relationship. Everybody is special to Jesus. Everybody is personal to Jesus. Everybody can have the same level of relationship to Jesus. So there's not one greater than the other. We're all the same. Now, when they start having this conversation, this dialogue, let's look at the next verse, verse 25. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. Okay? Exercising lordship. So kings exercise lordship. When you look out at leadership among the world system says, I'm a leader, I'm in charge, do what I say. That's how it works. That's how the system works. He said, now, then there are people over them who are then benefactors. Okay? The word benefactor, the Greek word that's translated benefactor, actually speaks of someone who's a philanthropist, someone who does good. But Jesus said, not so. That's not how you're going to be. But wait a minute. Wouldn't Jesus want us to be philanthropists? Wouldn't Jesus want us to be people who are givers into situations and causes? Wouldn't that be what Jesus wants us to be? The distinction between a philanthropist and what Jesus is talking about is the philanthropist is backed away from a problem, and he gives to the problem from a distance. Jesus said, not so among you. If you're going to be great, you got to be like the younger. And the younger in Hebrew culture is the older in a family. You have three brothers. The oldest brother is the honored brother. He's the one that's going to give, we're going to give the inheritance to him. He's going to be the one who's going to carry on the family name. He said, let you not be like that person. Let you be like the younger, the one who's the servant, the one who's going to get just a small inheritance, the one who's not going to get everything, but can serve as part of a household. He said, if you want to be great, don't try to be the older brother. Try to be the younger. And that doesn't register well with us because we are called to dominate. How am I going to dominate? How am I going to exercise dominion if at the same time I have to be a servant? It all gets down to what kingdom are you pursuing? And so we start to get a mindset about what the kingdom of God is. And the kingdom of God is not parallel with the world system. It is not the same. We have to have an understanding and allow ourselves to be motivated and understand that. Don't be like that. The greatest among you, let him be as the younger or the lesser honored. Those who govern, let them operate as servants. Let's go to the next verse, verse 26. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. So if we're going to be great, and remember, he did not chastise them for this conversation. He gave them understanding. His call for us is to be great. But to be great means that we have to learn how to serve. We have to learn how to become servants. We have to learn how to become servants. And the word servant has such a harsh, negative connotation on it. It has such a bad taste in people's mouths. You know, when you think about a servant, I don't want to serve somebody. Serve. Ugh. Serve your loved ones. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But what about those people you don't know? What about those people you don't like? What about those people that you work with? Or work for. Serve. The main reason most of us want to be independent is to not have to serve somebody else. But Jesus said, if you want to be great, you must learn how to serve. Who's greater, the one who sits at the table or the one who's serving? Oh, the one who sits, obviously. He said, but look at me. I'm not sitting at the table. I'm serving you. If you think about your history about the Last Supper, what did Jesus do? He sat at the table, and then he got up from the table, and he washed their feet. Now, if I had to wash you guys' feet in here today, I could feel okay. You guys all have nice shoes on. I see people with painted toenails and different. I see all. These feet are okay feet. But we're talking about Hebrew walking in Jerusalem feet. Sandaled feet, exposed to the elements. Not right. These feet didn't ride in a car to the synagogue. These feet walked to the synagogue in hot Jerusalem. you guys were out there, right? It was hot, wasn't it? Yes. So we're talking about really humbling ourselves and seeing things in a different way. seeing life in a different way. What does it mean to serve? Jesus said, I'm not sitting at the table. I just washed you guys' feet. Understanding what it means to serve. So first is the identity of greatness. The identity of greatness is, how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a servant of greatness? Do you see yourself as a person who's called to serve, and you serve with greatness? Do you see your gifts and talents as an opportunity to serve, or your gifts and talents as an opportunity to shine? See, when we're gifted, God gives us gifts in order to help us serve the world that we live in. But we trained not to do that. We're trained to see our gifts as our opportunity to shine in front of the world. But Jesus said, not so among you. Serve. 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 The next thing is the reward of greatness. Verse 28. Let's go to verse 28. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me. The reward of greatness, as Jesus defines it, is that if you learn how to serve, he then gives you a kingdom. See, the world, you have to work to build a kingdom. Jesus said, if you serve, I will hand you a kingdom. I will give you a kingdom. We read before that Jesus in Matthew 16:15, that behold, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus wants to hand us a kingdom. That kingdom he wants to hand us is a kingdom that is built on his foundation. Now, you can build a wonderful kingdom on your own in the earth. Wonderful kingdom. I have a dear friend who built an excellent kingdom on their own in the earth. But that kingdom came crashing down one day because they don't have control over the elements around their kingdom. That kingdom came down on them. And they had to rebuild their kingdom on the right foundation. See, the world system, you can become, anybody in this room could go home and just say, I have an idea, let me write a business plan. You can take that plan out, and if the right person sees your plan and funds your plan, you can have $1 billion in 2 weeks. People do it in Silicon Valley all the time. I got a great idea. Great, let's throw some money at it. Look, I'm a billionaire. How'd that happen? The product hasn't even come out yet. It's still in research and development, but I got billions of dollars. How'd that happen? Because people will throw money at issues, and so all of a sudden you've got money, you've got a kingdom. But what's the kingdom founded on? What is it founded on? Our foundation has to be on the foundation of the kingdom. So the reward of greatness is that Jesus says, listen, I'm going to give you a kingdom just as my Father gave me a kingdom. Why? Because you've stood with me in my trials. You stayed with me in my trials, the things that I'm going through. You guys thought I was going to be this great king of Jerusalem, but you've been willing to walk the mountains with me and hear the gospel of the kingdom. You've been willing to listen to that and hear that. And because you've been willing, I'm going to grant to you the same type of kingdom that my Father's given me. Now, they hadn't seen the kingdom that the Father was going to give him yet, but they trusted. Let's go to the next verse. That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He says, I'm giving you promises. Now, this judging the 12 tribes of Israel is not relevant to us. We don't think anything of it, right? They thought everything of that. They thought everything. They grew up knowing the 12 tribes. They grew up as part of the 12 tribes. And so when you say, we're going to be judges of the 12 tribes of Israel, they thought that was wonderful. To eat and drink at his table, we just had Passover feast with you. You're going to allow us to eat in your kingdom. And again, we don't have a royalty mentality in the United States. When a royal person brings you to the table and you get to eat with the king and his people, that's like going to the White House and sitting down and eating with the Obamas. Eating with the Bushes, eating with the Kennedys, eating with those that are in charge of a nation, to go and to sit down and talk to them one-on-one and have communion. We all have communion. We're not intimidated by each other. We come in, we love on each other. But what about those people who you think, the world says, are great? Do we feel as comfortable walking into the White House and just saying, hey, how's it going today? What you got in the refrigerator? We don't feel comfortable because why? Because we recognize there's distinctions between people. But he said, I'm going to bring you to the greatest place. I'm going to bring you to my kingdom and I'll sit you at the table and let you eat and drink and have a good time. I'm going to bring you in as connected people with me. I'm going to bring you in as connected individuals into my kingdom. And not only am I going to have a kingdom myself, I'm going to grant to you a kingdom. In other words, I'm not going to let you come and feel inferior. I'm going to give you what I have. What if you walked into a billionaire's house? And he said, look, I want you to be comfortable in my house. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to hand you $1 billion so that you feel comfortable being like me. That's powerful. That's powerful. Because that's someone saying, I want to be connected to you. I don't want there to be a wedge between you and I. And so when we're interacting with people, our job is to make sure that people don't feel intimidated by us. Our job is to not say, I'm so-and-so, I'm great, I'm this. It's not to have that same attitude like the disciples had, but to have the attitude of the servant and makes people feel comfortable with you. And so I go out of my way at work. I go out of my way to try to make people feel comfortable with me. I try to find people that don't feel comfortable with me and make them comfortable with me. Because if I can make them comfortable, then presenting the gospel to them is no big deal. Because if you make people comfortable, Jesus went around, the Pharisees were angry. They said, you're supposed to be this great rabbi, but don't you see the kind of woman who's sitting next to you? Yes, she feels comfortable next to me. I've made her feel comfortable with me. I've connected with her. See, the call is not to be great in the sense that we are above everybody, but the call is to be great because we're with everybody. If we can connect with anybody, we can communicate, we can be with everybody. We can, in the middle of everything that we are suffering or trying, go through trials with Jesus and staying with him, that he honors us and gives us a seat at his table. He honors us and gives us that position, that ability to be among him and his Father. Let's go to the next verse. So we talked about the identity of greatness, which was that we don't view ourselves high, we view ourselves as servants. We talked about next that the reward of greatness is that he's now going to not let us enter into his kingdom without also giving us a kingdom. That he's granting to us a kingdom. The third thing is the trial of greatness. And the trial of greatness happens in verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. So the trial of greatness happens when you get encountered with that which you feel very proud of. See, the trial of greatness happens when you have been able to build your own kingdom and to stand on your own and be independent and be all those things, and all of a sudden something rushes in because Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. And the aim was to cut you down and find out if once you are cut, whether you still will be what you say you are. Will you still be this humble servant when you can't go home and sit on your soft couch? Can you still be the humble servant when you're no longer in that position of being one of the 12? Can you still be that? Can you, in the hard time when your greatest fear stands before you, can you still say, I love Jesus? Because that's what happened to Peter. He said, Peter, I'm telling you, Satan has asked for you. Now remember what's happened here. Satan didn't just ask for Peter. He asked for Judas as well. Now what Peter doesn't know is that the same thing that happened to Judas will face. See God, the devil doesn't make distinctions. I mean, it sounds really spiritual. I'm going through hard things, therefore the devil must really, that, I know, that sounds really good. But the devil does not make any distinction. He attacks whatever is available to be attacked. It says that Jesus fasted 40 days, went into the wilderness, and Satan came to tempt Jesus. And it's and when you read the account in Luke, it says that he left until an opportune time. He left with all intention. I'm leaving now, but I will come back. So we have to recognize as human beings that you're going to face temptation. You're going to face temptation. And the temptations that come at you all the time, they come at you all the time. But some temptations that we have matured above, even when they present themselves, we don't even pay attention to them. They still come. It's just we're not paying attention anymore. And the ones that were bigger than us, they went over our head. We didn't realize it was a temptation. It wasn't ready for it. It just went past you anyway. You didn't have no idea. It doesn't distinguish. It's there. Sin is in the earth. Temptation is in the earth. It is there. It's presenting itself all of the time. The question is what's relevant in the moment when you get to a situation and Jesus telling Peter, listen, Satan has already desired for you. And look what else Jesus says to him, that he might sift you as wheat. Verse 32, I prayed for you. Oh, I'm sorry. I jumped ahead. Up here. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. So verse 31, he said, Satan desired to sift you as wheat. And then verse 34, he said, you are going to fall. Let me tell everybody in this room, you're going to fall. Wait a minute, I thought this was an inspirational message. Yes, I want to inspire you to know you're going to fall. You're going to fall. You're going to make a mistake. You're going to slip. You're going to slide. Holy as you want to be. But you're going to have a problem. You're going to have a fit. You're going to face something. You are not going to walk your Christian life in perfection. It's not going to happen. So that does two things for me. Number one, it tells me, if I fall, it's okay. That doesn't have to be the end just because I made a mistake. The second thing it tells me is that, wait a minute, why is Jesus telling me this? He's telling me this to validate that there's something going to come out of your fall. Something's coming out of your fall. The fall was designed. It's there. You're going to fall. You're going to fall into something. But the design of the fall. Now let's go to verse 32. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me. See, the whole thing is you're going to fall. But it's not the question of whether you fail. It's once you fall, when you return to him. When you return to him. Strengthen your brethren. See, your calling in life and your destiny in life, your greatness of service has to do with you falling, returning to him, and strengthening the people around you. How do you best serve? You may never wash everybody's feet, but can you understand the story that God is taking your life through, the falls that you have and the things that you rise up on, and can you minister or serve others with your story? Can you serve others with the things that you experience? Can you serve others with the calling that God has on your life? Can you serve with those truths? Not be ashamed that you fall, but understand, I have fallen, yes, I have got up, and I now serve God with my story. I serve God with the truth of who I am. I serve God. Why? Because he already saw. Satan has already asked for you. But Jesus prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Not that you never fall. Look what it says. I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Not that you never fall. I didn't pray that you never fall. Jesus is not praying for you that you never fall. He's not praying for that. When we taught our kids how to ride a bike, you stick them on the, you put them on the training wheels, right? And so they think they're really doing something, leaning on one side. Why? Because they think they're going, but they're leaning on the training wheel, right? So then eventually get to where they lean on the other side. Now they get up and they lean in sometimes and going back and forth. But then you look down and you say, one day, I got to take the wheels off of this thing. And as a parent, you deliberately set your child up to fall because you're going to take that wheel off in order for them to learn how to ride. Now, of course, you got a left leaner, you take the right wheel off. Come on, at least you're going to be kind like that, right, Lou? Right? Come on. But you're going to take that wheel off because you know your child will never be independent and ride unless you take the wheel off. And so Jesus has been walking with his disciples for 3.5 years, and he tells them, listen, I'm getting ready to take the wheels off of this thing, but when I do, Satan has already desired you, but I'm praying that your faith will not fail you, that once you fall, that you don't quit, that you don't give up, that you don't say, oh, well, I guess I couldn't ride any. No, no, get up on that bike and ride it. Recognize that it's been designed. It's been designed for you. He's already prayed for you that you should not fail. Your faith should not fail. And when you're strengthened, strengthen your brothers. See, part of why we're connected together is that we strengthen each other with the truth. We strengthen each other with our encouragement. We strengthen each other from hearing about each other's experiences. But if as a body of Christ we never slow down and get to know the experiences of the people around us, we sit next to greatness and don't even know it. We sit next to people who have answers to the issues that we are wrestling with. Sit next to us. And we don't know. Why? Because if we don't take the time to sit at the table and to share, then we don't learn. Let's look at the one more verse. The book of Hebrews 7:25. This is talking about Jesus. It says that he's a great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And it says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus lives to make intercession for you. Jesus lives to be praying for you. Jesus lives in order to give you life and life more abundantly. That's what Jesus' purpose is. That's what he's here for. That's what he's here to do. And Jesus has committed to be your intercessor. So sometimes if you don't feel like other people are praying for you, you need to know Jesus is your intercessor. And even as he was at the table telling his disciples, look, I prayed for you, Peter. I prayed for you that your faith will not fail, that Jesus is interceding for you, that your faith not fail in your situations. That you, whatever you wrestling with, whatever you face, wherever you are, whatever's going on, no matter how big it is or how small it appears, no matter what it is, Jesus is making intercession for you, that your faith would not fail. See, the calling on our lives to walk in love requires faith. Faith works by love. Faith works by love. And so in order for faith to work, there has to be love as a foundation for faith. So Jesus had to make sure his disciples understood, look, I love you. Yes, you all want to be great. Yes, you're arguing. Yes, you just saw somebody betray me, but you need to know I love you. Peter, you need to know, I already know you're going to deny me. I already know that when it gets hot on you, you are going to say, I don't know Jesus. I don't know him. Yeah, you do. I saw you with him. It's a guy that looks like me. You did not see me with Jesus of Nazareth. No, it wasn't me. But you talk like you're Galilean. I don't talk like I'm Galilean. You're going to change his accent immediately. Anything to not identify with Jesus is what he did. But Jesus said, I've already seen it and I'm praying for you. Wow. I know you're going to deny me. I know you're going to fall. I see every flaw you have. I know it. You can hide your flaws from people. God sees them. And having seen your flaws, he still says, I choose you. I love the fact that God sees my flaws and still says, I choose you. I love that fact. I love that fact. And that, you know what? And I can be a normal person because of that. I knew this guy was a preacher, and he had this voice when he was in the pulpit. And he had this special voice, right? This is a very, very special voice, very unique voice in the pulpit. And I had to fly somewhere. And it is very much a preacher voice, you know? I don't have it, but he's a preacher voice, you know? But we see him in the airport one day, and he's sitting in the seat behind us on the plane. And he picks up, he's on the phone, and the exact same voice came out. I said, man, this is this guy's real voice. He's not playing preacher, he really is, right? So he got on the phone, he said, and he's talking on the phone. I said, man, this is his voice. But everybody thinks that's just a preacher voice. But he's actually being real. So you can't judge what's real for other people. You can only be real yourself. You can only be real for you. You can only be real for what God has made you to be. So the calling on us is to rise to greatness. The calling on our lives is not deny the fact that God has in you the desire to do something special. Not to deny the fact that God has in you the desire to rule or to reign. It's not to deny that, but to accept it and recognize that if you set out to do that and you fail, God is not mad at you. Last thing I want to say is the man that, let me finish this. Part of greatness is ministering to others from the strength of our healing. So when he said to Peter, after you're strengthened, when you return to me, after you're strengthened, strengthen your brothers. So the greatest asset you have in ministry, again, not pulpit ministry, but life ministry, the word ministry means serve. The greatest asset you have in ministry is the power of your healing. Is to share the truth of your healing. Because if God is healed, and again, I love, Dorothy was leading worship today, and she said, God healed me. He delivered me. What? From being a people pleaser. See, we love stories about, man, different things. We love, the more dramatic the story, we love it. You know, we hear a dramatic story, we say, pray, we celebrate, right? And we should, because they're great stories. But what about stories that don't make you scream, but that we all identify with? All identify. One of my relatives lived in the shadow of a parent that was very, very special person. And this person lived in that shadow for a long time. And they tried identifying with the parent. I'm just like my parent. Then they tried, oh, that didn't work. Then they tried to be, I'm total opposite of my parents. And that didn't work. And they kept gauging everything they were doing on this person because they were trying to live to the image or not live to the image. And this ongoing battle for years and years and years. And finally the person just said, let me just be who I am. But they had to break that impression of what people thought about them. So the truth of their healing and of finding their own space became and started authoring their own ministry to people. Because then they realized they can minister to that. They realized that they could help people out of that same affliction. They can help people out of that same battle. And to recognize that it's his will to bring you healing. Because the other thing the enemy does to all of us is he tries to make us believe that God doesn't want us healed. But healing starts on the inside. It starts on the inside. Father, we love you. We give you praise. We give you glory. we thank you that your word is rich, your word is truth. So we thank you for the little nuances of the word that has spoke to us today, and we ask that you would give everyone here something to chew on. We thank you, Lord, that as we have ministered this truth, Lord God, that you would also give with us the ministry of this truth, the ability to exercise and apply this word. We thank you, Lord, that you're giving us creative and clever ideas, ways to implement this word into our lives and to be impacted deeply by it. Let the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight, that which we choose to hold in our minds and our thoughts. Lord, let it be acceptable to you so that you can bring forth great healing from it. We thank you that you called everyone in this room to be great. We thank you, Lord, that every person in this room is special to you. Every person in this room has a tremendous value to you. And we thank you for revealing that value to each of us, Lord. Let us clearly see how you desire to use us. Let us walk into the truth because it's your truth. We thank you right now, Lord, for giving us the new identity of greatness, Lord God. We thank you for also giving us the reward of greatness, that we understand that you bring a reward with the greatness that you give to us, Lord God. We thank you also, Lord, for preparing us for greatness and preparing us for the trial of greatness, that we might walk through it and be confident, Lord, that when we fall, that you are there to strengthen us. We just give you praise and glory. We thank you that as a group, we make it acceptable to both fall and to rise. We just thank you right now as you knit our hearts together and give us the wisdom, Lord, to be unified in love one with another. We thank you that we are valuable to each other, that as a body, Lord, that we stretch each other and strengthen each other. And we give you praise for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. If you're here today and you have never given your life to the Lord, or you walked strong with the Lord and had kind of a time or season,